So good to be with you. Good morning. Super, super good to be with you guys. Love seeing you. I got to be here a couple weeks ago and just be part of the family and hang out. And we just love you guys. I have a lifetime, not a lifetime, I'm too old for that. I have more than half a lifetime of memories with this church. My first child was dedicated, not in this building, but with this body. He's 27, and my first child, Shannon and I were not pastoring yet. He was just finishing up Bible school, my husband, and we came here to dedicate our son. So I have a lifetime of love, and I'm crying already. Here we go. A lifetime of love and loyalty and awesome associations and memories with this family. So I just want to commend you. And tell you that Shannon and I love you, and I'm super glad to be here. I Ken asked me to preach, I don't know, it's been quite a few weeks ago, and so I've obviously been praying about what to preach, and you know, what God wanted to say, and this message seems an odd message to me. In the natural, it's not what I would want to release this morning, but I'm not getting away from it. So I'm not trying to be super spiritual and call it a God thing, but I just think it's a God thing. I told my husband, I said, that's not in the natural, not what I would want to preach on. And he said, well, no, I think it is. I think it's what you're supposed to preach on. So anyway, I want to talk to you today. Not the whole focus, but I want to talk to you about the times that we can be offended with God. Anybody ever been offended with God? I'll admit it. I've said many, many times, my youngest child can attest, I have said many times, well, if I were God. Anybody ever said that? I have said it many times. If I were God, I would, or if I were God, I wouldn't. Free will. As a parent, no. No. I do not want to give my children free will. I want to lock them up in a room until their brain grows into full size, and then I will let them out 10 minutes at a time and increase it as they behave. Some of you are thinking, her poor children. No, no. My children all left home at 17, so I'm not controlling. But free will. Oh, my goodness. That God would say, yeah, I know you're half an idiot, but I trust you. You know, that God would look at Nancy Schreier and go, I'm going to let her represent me. I would not let me represent me, let alone me represent God. You know, because when people look at Christians, that's what they think God is like. You know, don't you know a whole bunch of, let's be real. Don't you know a whole bunch of Christians that you would not want to represent you? Let alone a perfect God. But God somehow is far less stressed than I am. It's almost like he's outside of time and can see the whole picture. I will say that even though, with free will, I mean, I have said to God, I do not understand. I'm being real with you. Times when my children went through their times and they were teenagers, not all of them, but some of them, when they were crazy. They went insane for a few years, and that's when I really think I needed to sedate them and just put them away. You know, doing much better now. But I told God during that time, I don't know why you chose a family. It wasn't that I didn't love my children, but the heartache was so deep that I couldn't imagine being able to be out of time and know what was going to happen and still choose a family. God doesn't need us. Do you know that? He doesn't need us in any way. He wants us, which is so much more powerful, but he doesn't need us. So, I mean, there are just multiple times in pastoring, there are multiple times when I've said to God, I don't like the way you're doing this. Can I please handle this one? And God's like, well, you can, but you're going to clean up the mess. You know, God lets us clean up our own messes. Did you know that? Not our own salvation, but he'll let you clean up your mess. So I've just had those times, and I was, actually my husband was preaching on David. Oh gosh, it's been a few months ago now. And when he was preaching, something caught my attention that had never caught my attention before. I love studying David. I love the Old Testament. I love stories of David. I just love studying his life. I love how real God is with his life. You get the good, bad, the ugly with David. You get it all. And so this caught my attention, and I was like, oh, I never noticed that. So I just want to go through that story with you today, and I want to talk to you about a time when David was offended with God. We always like to say, oh, David, God loved David because he was a man after his own heart. No, David was a jerk sometimes. God loved David because God is loving. And as much as David adored God, which he still does, he's still alive. People die and we act like they're not alive. We act like they don't exist anymore. David still does obviously adore God, but there was, I'm going to talk about a specific time when he was deeply offended with God and the way he did something. So we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 5. So I just want to give you a picture of where David was in his life. Most of us in this room know the story of David. He was not in the king's line as far as his lineage went. But God made him the king, because of his heart. And so David adores the king. He's already done at this point where we're reading in 2 Samuel chapter 5. He has now become king fully over all of Israel and Judah. And he's doing really well. So I want you to know this is a place where David is. He's not in rebellion to God. This is not the story of his adultery. He's doing well, and God is with him. So we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 4. I'm just going to read you a little bit. We're going to read 4 and 5, and then we're going to skip down to 9 through 12. This is the NIV, if you care. David was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned 40 years in Hebron. He reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And then in Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah 33 years. Jump down to verse 9. So, tells a little bit more. And then David took up residence in the fortress, and he called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward, and he became more and more powerful. So he's 30 years old in this picture, and this is what's going on in his life. That's pretty good for a 30-year-old. Pretty good. He became more and more powerful. Why? Because the Lord God Almighty was with him. So keep that in mind, okay? David's not in rebellion. God is with him. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent envoys to David along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, and they built a palace for David. Now he gets a palace. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. All right, so that's where we are. David's doing awesome. The Lord is with him. He's prospering. He is all the prophetic words that he had. Many scholars say it took 17 years before the fulfillment of that prophetic anointing when Samuel anointed David in front of all of his brothers and his dad and said, the Lord has made you king over Israel. But there was a 17-year process of David growing, getting favor with man, growing not only physically because he was very young at that time, but growing in the Lord, growing in leadership. He learned to lead. This will get you. He learned to lead in a cave. David didn't learn to lead on the platform. He learned to lead in a cave. Don't despise the caves. Saul was crazy, the king at the time. He was crazy. He was tormented by demons, trying to kill David. And David, who was anointed king, who was the man after God's heart, is in a cave. The whole time that was happening, David never got offended with God. He just pressed in. He just pressed in. He had 400 men around him and said they were all in debt and grumbly. That's a lovely place to be. I don't even want to be with one man that's in debt and grumbling. David's got 400 of them. And they became David's mighty men. Because he led them in godly ways. And he didn't get offended with God at that point, and he grew. So David's at this point, a palace has been built for him. He's doing really well. He's in his early 30s, maybe right at 30, but early 30s. And he's king over all of it. And he says to himself, we don't have the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? Right? It's the place where God chose. You can't contain God in an ark. We all know that, right? But it's the place where God chose to manifest his presence to the children of Israel. And it's also the place where articles of the Ten Commandments were kept. Aaron's rod that bloomed was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. It represented the holiness and the power of God. Well, years back, if you want to look clear back to 1 Samuel, in like chapters 4, 5, and 6, right around there. You can even go back to 3 and start if you want to read up on it today. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant in a battle. Reader's Digest, what happened was Eli was the high priest in Israel. Eli is the one who Hannah brought Samuel to. Remember little Samuel and Hannah wanted a baby and she couldn't have a baby? And she told the Lord, if you'll give me a baby, I'll give him back to you. And so she gives him back to the Lord. She takes him when he's maybe three or so years old. She takes him to Eli, the high priest. Well, Eli had two biological sons, Hophni and Phinehas. In the NIV, it says they were scoundrels. But they were in the priestly line. They were in the Aaronic line by blood. So they were serving as priests. But they were taking food they weren't supposed to take. They were having sex with the women who were, for lack of a better word, the greeters at the door. And their dad even talked to them about it and said, you can't do this. You're assuming that because God isn't striking you down right now, that this is okay. You've got to stop. And they never stopped, but Eli never did anything about it. Those were his boys, you know. Well, you know, boys will be boys. You know. So, then God tells a different man, and then finally God tells Samuel, they're just completely blaspheming me, and they have no value for me. So, they're both going to die in one day. And he actually told Eli, none of your family, because you've had such disregard for who I am and for my holiness, none of your family from now on, none of them will live a full life. None of them will live, you know, they're going to die at an early age. And to us it could seem a very strict thing, but God was gracious for so long, and they just refused. They refused to treat God like he is God. So Israel goes into battle against the Philistines. They're not winning. I think they lost 4,000 men the first day. And they're just like, why did we lose those men? Where was God? Why isn't God taking care of us? Let's go get the ark. Because, you know, that's like my trump card. Do you play nerds or, you know, rook? There's my trump card. I'm gonna throw down the trump card. We're gonna pull the ark out, because we're Israel. So they bring the ark, and Hophni and Phinehas are actually the ones who bring the ark out. Your heart's really hard when you can live like that and then stand in the very presence of God and think it's okay, and God's winking at you. You're in a dangerous, dangerous spot. And if you think I'm only talking Old Testament, we'll move over to the New. I can move back and forth between covenants. He's still serious. He loves you deeply, deeply, but he's still God. So they come out, and the Philistines even are like, oh my goodness, they brought the ark. We're dead. The Philistines said, we're dead. We're gone. Because it was like, it was the trump card. It was like, oh yeah, well here's God, you know? And God said, not today, boys. And Israel lost 30,000 men that day, and the ark was captured. Now, it didn't go well for the Philistines to have the ark. You can read all about that. Dagon, the idol's fallen down at its feet, you know, at the base of the ark, and then it's on the, anyway, you can read all that. Didn't go well. So then the Philistines are like, this is not going well for us. Even though we captured it, somehow their God let us capture him. This isn't going well. Let's get rid of it. So they finally take it to the house of a man named Abinadab. Now where we are with David, that's where the ark is. The ark is still at the house of Abinadab. And David says, I love God. David's a worshiper, right? That's what he's known for. I love God. I love to be in his presence. It's not right that Israel doesn't have the ark. So let's go get the ark. Okay? So that's where we are. We're in 2 Samuel. Now we're moving to chapter 6. Now, I need to read one thing to you before we go there. We're going to go over to Numbers real quickly. Where am I going? Hold on. I find my way. Numbers 4, verse 4. I got to condense. I'm going into way too many details with you guys. I'll just tell you. Numbers 4, verse 4. Is telling how the ark is handled. So you have the priesthood, then you have the Levites. The Levites were not priests. They were helpers. Let me say my place here. They were helpers to the priests, and there were actually three sons of Levi, and they each, all the lines of those three sons had different jobs. So the lineage that had the job of taking care of the holy items was Kohath. So, I don't know if I say it right. The Kohathites, let's call it good, shall we? Y'all weren't there either. You don't know. Okay. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 31, it says, they were responsible for the care of the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the articles of the sanctuary used in ministry, the curtain, and everything related to their use. You go over to chapter 4, verse 4. It says, this is the work of the Kohathites at the tent of meeting, the care of the most holy things. That's the description. Not the fancy things, not the pretty things, not the expensive things, the holy things. This was their job. But even they could not go in. It says in verse 20, the Kohathites must not go in and look at the holy things even, for even for a moment, or they will die. So what would happen is that the priests would go in and they would cover up all these items. They would cover them up. And there was even a procedure for how they were covered. Covered in animal skins and then covered in blue. And then when it was all good and they weren't going to see anything and not die, they would tell the Kohathites, okay, come on in, you can move this. Now, many of you know this, that when you move the Ark of the Covenant, you did not grab the Ark of the Covenant. There were rings on it. You put a rod through the rings, and then the Kohathites would hoist it up by the rod. They didn't touch the ark. They didn't look at the ark. They could look at the furs over the ark, but they weren't allowed to look right at it. Now, we can say that's legalistic. We can think that's crazy. You have to understand that Old Testament establishes law. The Old Testament's purpose is to show us who we are compared to who God is. It's to show us the holiness of God. That's why it's such a big deal that when Jesus died, that curtain, we say a curtain or a veil, it was not thin. In our culture, that's thin. It would have taken multiple teams of oxen to rip the curtain that was between the Ark of the Covenant, the holiest place, and everyone else. That's why it's such a huge deal that when Jesus died, God said, done. But they needed to learn who God was. And that's, the Old Testament is all about that. The law shows us our sin. It can't redeem us, but it shows us the need for a Savior. So, they can't touch it. They've got to carry it. Now, do you think David, who is king of Israel, who had Samuel the prophet speaking into his life, do you think David knew how the ark was supposed to be moved? I'm going to guess he did. I'm going to guess that he knew how this was supposed to happen. But let's read chapter 6. Oops, sorry, I got to move over. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel. Notice this number, 30,000. How many did they lose when they took the ark lightly? 30,000. I thought that was really interesting. 30,000. He and all of his men went up to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty. A name that they won't even say fully. I mean, the name of the Lord Almighty, like he, okay. It's like, here it is, David. Here's who this is. Who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, Abinadab's house apparently was up the side of a mountain, a steep hill, you know. I mean, we have mountains in Utah, but I know they also call it the Ozark Mountains. And anybody in the West would go, the Ozark what? You know, because they're, yeah, sorry. They're not, I grew up here, but they're not mountains. They're not mountains. So, and I've not been here, so I don't know how, you know. But apparently it was a very cedar tree covered, steep hill, low mountain, I don't know. You can imagine how hard it would be, think gravity, to put rods through a thing and try to make your way down a tree-covered mountain. You can imagine. That's very, very difficult. David loves the Lord. He loves the Lord. The Lord is with him. The Lord has prospered him. I think in his head, maybe David just said, hey, I got a good idea. Hey, God, I got a better way of doing this. And he kind of expected maybe God to go, oh, son, I never thought of that. Good job, my boy. Now, he doesn't build an old cart. He doesn't, you know, rent one from Home Depot. He builds a new cart, and I'm sure it was lovely. And they go up to Abinadab's house, and they set the ark on a new cart. But God never meant for the presence of God to sit on a cart. He meant for us to carry the presence with us. So God's gracious. I mean, when they set it on the cart, God didn't go, no, and wipe them all out. He let them do it. He let them do it. They set it on a cart. They started down the hill. They're celebrating, they're dancing, they're singing. It's all worship. Because, you know, they're doing what they usually do when they worship. They're just sinning in the middle of it. They set the ark of God on a new cart. I'm going to read the middle here to you, even though I said I wasn't going to. You poor media person. I'm so sorry. It's like following a pinball machine. I know. I'm very sorry. Hopefully you love an adventure. Okay. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. So these are Abinadab's sons. So they're somewhat feeling somewhat familiar, right? With the cart too. It's been in their dad's house all this time. Or at least his property. They were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. And David and all of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. They had castanets and harps and lyres and timbrels and sistrums and cymbals. This is important right here. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, they got to the threshing floor and the cart, it jolted somehow. And Uzzah reached out And he took hold of the ark of God because the oxen had stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the ark of God. Such a weird story. Like, he lets them put it on the cart and they come down and the whole time. And then the oxen stumbles and he's just trying to save the cart. I mean, the ark. He's trying to save the ark. He's trying to honor God. But there would have never been an oxen to stumble if they had done it God's way. This is what I had never noticed this before until I was studying this, I don't know, 6 weeks ago. Where does it say that happened? When they came to the threshing floor. Do you know what a threshing floor is for? The threshing floor is where the valuable is separated from the invaluable. I mean the unvaluable. It's where the chaff is separated from the grain. In the spirit, the threshing floor is where the holy is separated from the profane. And God let him build the cart. He let him put him on the cart. He's so gracious. He's so gracious. At any point, they could have stopped and said, you know, this isn't how we're supposed to do this. You know, God said to carry this. Now, I tried to look up, there's talk back and forth about whether Abinadab's sons were actually of the correct line even to carry the ark. Some people thought maybe they were. Some people said no. Da, 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 da. The point was, they didn't even carry it. They had become, I have a friend that says, we've become way too familiar with a God we barely know. Do you ever have your kids get familiar with you? You ever have your kids decide they can tell you? I mean, here's the deal. It's very important for parents to own their mistakes. It's very important for our kids to be able to come and say, hey, I don't feel like that was right. I feel like that really hurt me. It's so important for kids to be able to do that. The parent who says, you respect me, boy, is the most insecure parent you'll ever meet. And they're all about them. And it's not going to go well in that relationship. So I'm not saying that as parents we don't own our stuff. But you ever have a kid who just pushes it, 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 and they take your mercy and your kindness as a wink. They take it as something where you don't really care what they're doing because you didn't stop them. And they get so cocky in themselves and so familiar with you that they think they can just do whatever they want and you're not going to ever stop them. Familiarity is a dangerous thing. Familiarity that breeds contempt is a dangerous thing. And it's a dangerous thing in your relationships on earth, and it's a dangerous thing in the kingdom. Because basically what God said when they got to the threshing floor was, you forget who I am, boy. I've tried, son. The whole time you were building this thing, I'm trying to tell you, this is not how you do it. This is not how you treat a holy God. Because he was teaching them something. See, we may not understand. We may go, well, that's so stupid. I don't know why the ark. You're perfect in all of your ways. God was trying to teach them who he was. And he was trying to do it tangibly. But they treated him like he was just any old object. And I got a better, easier way to do what I want to do. I don't have to do it God's way. I got an easier way. Oh, I know. Everybody at church, it's tradition, it's legalism, I know. Everybody says, well, you got to do this way. I don't even want to throw things out because I don't know anybody's story in this room. So anything I throw out, you might think it's you, but I don't know you. I don't know your story. You know, well, we're married in the Lord's eyes. Well, probably not. Well, you know, I don't really think I crossed the line between having a drink and being drunk. It's gray. No, it's not. God knows whether you're drunk or whether you had a drink of wine. Well, I didn't really lie. I just, you know. Now you lied twice. Because you just lied when you said you didn't lie. And if you think it's Old Testament, we'll talk about Ananias and Sapphira. That was a mic drop moment in that church. The irony of that is Peter was the one talking to him and Peter lied horribly. So I don't know why God chooses what he chooses when he chooses it. But I do know you're perfect in all of your ways. And I also know you're a good, good father. See, one fact didn't leave when the other fact came in. The fact that he's good didn't take a hike when the fact that he straightened them out stepped in. The Bible actually says that the Lord doesn't chastise us, we're illegitimate children. That if he loves us, why? Because he'd rather you stop here, not be the one that's killed. I tell my kids, anything before hell is grace. When I've had to confront my kids and sit down, and it's been some big messes, and I say, and they're so, you know, they want to please us. My kids want to please us. So even if they're being idiots, they still want to please their parents. So when it comes, when we find out, you know, in their years earlier, when we find things out, they're embarrassed. And they're sitting there, and they're like, ugh. And I tell them, listen, anything before hell is grace. This moment right here is grace. In Acts it says, repent. It doesn't even say repent so you won't go to hell. It says repent so that times of refreshing may come. And I think this spoke to me so much because David was not in rebellion. He wasn't in rebellion. God was with him. So when this happened, it says, let me keep reading. In verse 8 it says, then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day it is called Perez, which means breakthrough. We think of that as always good, but when God breaks through, sometimes you're in a way. Perez Uzzah. But it also says this, verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? Okay, do you see that little manipulation right there? Right? Well, if that's how you're going to be, I can never have you. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? You're so unreasonable, God. Got to have everything your way. I'm just trying to honor you. We're celebrating and worship you, and you strike my guy dead. No, we have never had that attitude, have we? No. You wonder why I do that so well. Well, this is about the 12th time God's seen that performance out of me. He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. And instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. Did you ever do that to God? Did you ever say to God, well, you're just unreasonable? I've probably told this story here before. I'll try to tell it super quick. Years ago, when we first came to Utah, I went through about 3.5 years on the threshing floor. Hardest, most precious time of my life. And during that time, there was somebody who my husband and I both were dealing with, and I, you know, I can't believe anybody would not like me, but for some reason, this person just was not fond of me at all. And had such an attitude, but the person was so anointed. I mean, truly, they were anointed. Because we don't, you have to know, anointing's not earned. Bill Johnson, the pastor's Bethel Church in Reading, says that the Holy Spirit's in me for me, and he's on me for you. Right? So anointing's not earned, and it's not an endorsement of our integrity. So when you get fancy in your pants, because you're anointed, you better watch it. Because that anointing's a gift. You didn't earn it. And it's not for you. It's for everybody around you, because God is so gracious and loves everyone so much. So, for some reason, and so I'm in my bedroom one day, and I'm just with God. Because he's talking to me about my attitude. I don't know why, but... And I was like, well, you know what, God? He gets to be a complete jerk, and you just anoint him up one side, down the other, all the time. So guess what? It's amazing. You're looking at a miracle that I'm standing in front of you today. I am a testimony of God's grace. I said, he can be a jerk, and he gets this massive anointing. So guess what? This is all you get. This is it. How come I got to straighten up my act? Nobody else does. This is all you get. There you go. I know. See, none of you want to admit you're like that, but I can't be the only one this stupid, you know, or bold, you know? And God reminded me of a time a few weeks earlier when I had been freezing cold. I probably had a cold or something like that, but I was freezing. I was tired. I went to bed before my husband, before I went to bed, I was so cold that I took a big quilt and I wrapped it around me like a cocoon. Then I pulled back the comforter and crawled in. So I've got my cocoon and I've got the comforter. So I have all the lights off and everything because I'm going to sleep, but I'm not asleep yet. Shannon comes down to go to bed. He pulls back it's dark. He pulls back the comforter. He climbs in and he's trying to scoot and get up next to me, right? And he's like he keeps waving the comforter. Like, what's, you know, and he can't figure out why he can't get to me. He's just getting to this quilt, but he's under the quilt. And so he's tugging at it and tugging at it, and I'm honoring enough, I'm not saying a word. I'm just trying to see if he can figure it out. And finally he goes, what do you got going on here? You know, so then you unwrap the cocoon. But when I'm griping to God and telling him that I have a right to my attitude, I want to be so careful, because it is rebellion for me to tell God, this is all you get. I'm not trying to minimize what I was doing, but I want to say, like, I hadn't walked away from God. I deeply loved God. I was just mad at him. And when I said to God, well, this is what you get. If he can be anointed and he's a complete jerk, I can at least have an attitude. And God reminded me of that night with Shannon. And he said, baby girl, your attitude is like that comforter that you've got wrapped around you. And you may have a right to it, but I can't be intimate with you with that wrapped around you. And it was the first time, I was 30 years old, it was the first time in my life I ever understood that God wanted me to be holy because he wanted to be intimate with me. I always thought he was just demanding, and like, you know how some people want the dishwasher loaded their way? Conviction sweeps over this side of the room. I'm just glad if anybody loads it. I don't care how you load it, just load the stupid thing. I don't care. I mean, try to put more than two dishes in it, but other than that. You know, and God said, you may not think that your attitude is a quilt. You may think your attitude is a thin, thin, thin sheet. But you're still not going to get pregnant with a thin sheet between you. See, because God wants to birth things through us. He wants to be intimate with us, and he wants to birth things through us. But we've got to be so careful that in the middle of us being in his favor and loving him, that we don't let something like offense become the blanket we wrap around ourselves and keep ourselves from him. You know, you might lie in bed with him, but you're just not going to get right next to him. Well, God, I'll come to church every week. I'll be there. I'll still serve because that's just who I am. You know, Boy Scout church badge. I am so honorable. But you're mad the whole stinking time you're sitting there. Or I am. I'm not just saying you. And you're offended because God did something a way that you didn't want him to do it. And so you'll sing, you're perfect in all of your ways. Yes. Except for that one. And that one. You're a good, good father. Except for that time. And that time. I know you're really old, God. Maybe you're losing it. Then David hears, after he takes the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, he hears that Obed-Edom is prospering. Everything about his household is prospering. And he realizes, oh, nuts. I really think I'm interpreting. But I think David had an on nuts moment. And he remembered who he was and who God was. It's funny because sometimes, can I say this? In the good times in our lives, sometimes that's the hardest time to be our best person. The hard times, like when David was in the cave, when he was suffering, when he had Saul chasing after him, trying to kill him, he was always so aware of his need. He was so aware of his need for God, of wanting to do the right thing. He was focused on truth. That even when the worst things happened to him, he didn't become offended. But then when everything's going great and he doesn't have any problems and he's conquering everybody and he's got a palace now and he's got the whole kingdom and all the prophetic words have come true, all of a sudden he becomes too familiar. And then he becomes offended. He was so careful with Saul. Remember when he cut off at the corner of his robe? Saul was in a cave going to the bathroom and David and his men were way back in the cave. And he went up to prove a point and he cut the corner off of his robe. And even over that, he repented and said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I did things my way and not your way. I'm so sorry. God's not asking you to understand everything. You're not outside of time. He's not asking us to do that. He's just saying, hey, remember who I am. Remember who you are. Remember who I am. Remember that I am outside of time. I know the beginning from the end. And I'm not only outside of time, but I'm reaching in and I'm working in it. He knows what he's doing and he knows why he's doing what he's doing. He loves you deeply. And everything that he does in your life it's orchestrated. It's not haphazard. It's not, oh, I didn't see that one coming. It's orchestrated. You know, I took orchestration in college. You have to be very careful. It's very complicated. You have to make sure that all the instruments are playing in the right registers. You have to make sure that you've got all the parts covered. You've got to make sure that it makes sense with the melody line. You've got to make sure that the harmony is supported in the right way. You've got to make sure you write it out correctly. He's orchestrated what he's doing. I love, if you keep reading in 2 Samuel and you go on to chapter 7, let me explain this. So David decides, okay, he has his on nuts moment. And then he realizes that God is blessing Abinadab because Abinadab is doing things God's way, which is the best way. It's not just that it's God's way. It's actually the best thing for your life. So he decides, I'm going to go get the cart. The ark. I'm going to go get it. But this time he does it the right way. And he goes and he makes sure that he has Levites from the right tribe, from the right line, son's line, who are meant to carry the ark. They go, they not only carry the ark, he is so convinced, finally, that God is God and he's not. And that God actually does know what's best. that he goes and he gets the right people to carry the ark. They carry it the right way, and he actually stops. I think it said every 6 steps, and he sacrifices and he worships. It is so overwhelming what happens in his spirit when he does things God's way, that by the time they get all the way into Israel, David is stripped down to a linen ephod, a priestly garment, and he is dancing like a wild man. He's not offended anymore. He's free. Because when we do things God's way, we're free. Freedom. Freedom comes from doing things God's way. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not just because God wants the dishwasher loaded his way. It's because he deeply loves you. He has orchestrated our lives. And he honestly wants all the blessing for us. All the best for us. He doesn't want us to go through heartache. Chapter 7, once David gets that attitude. Chapter 7, almost the whole chapter is God declaring, prophesying over David what he's going to do with him, how he's going to bless his line, and how much his line is going to prosper. And just, it's overwhelming when you read chapter 7. Because God's heart wasn't to punish. It was just a course correction to say, David, you forget who I am. Don't become so familiar with me, son. So I feel like, for me, I've been to the threshing floor. You know how some people say my parents took me to the woodshed? And they talk about how many times? If you're younger, you don't know what that is. But I have been to the threshing floor. More, I think I have my own pew at the threshing floor. Because I have been there so many times. But I want to tell you that the threshing floor is the sweetest place when you're done. Do you remember in Ruth? The book of Ruth is my favorite. It's my absolute favorite. God is such a romantic. And when Ruth came to surrender herself to Boaz, where did she come? To the threshing floor. It's not a harsh place. It's a place of surrender. It's the place where the bride comes and offers herself to the groom. And when she did that, Boaz said, oh, bless you. Bless you. Boaz is a type of Christ. You know that, right? And Ruth is a type of the bride of Christ, us. Boaz said, oh, bless you. Bless you. And he did everything he could to give her everything he could. That's the threshing floor. When I was praying about this a couple of weeks ago when I was here, and I was praying and saying, Lord, you know, I want to encourage you. And I was like, I don't know if this seems encouraging. I know it's encouraging because I've been to the threshing floor so many times. But I was like, I don't know if this is going to come off as encouraging. And I was praying for this church, and I was praying for what God was doing here. And I saw a picture of the threshing floor, and I saw the chaff and the wheat on the ground in the threshing floor. And I saw this wind, the Holy Spirit. I saw this wind, not harsh, but firm, strong enough. I saw this wind blow through the threshing floor and blow out the chaff, so that all that was left was wheat, and it was abundant. I'm telling you, that's what God's doing. I think he's doing it in the whole church. Not just JAG, not just God's place where we pastor. I think he's doing it in the church. But when I was praying for this body, that's the picture that God gave me. It's a sweet place. So I don't know. You may not all be in that place. You may not be in that place right now where you don't understand what's going on. Maybe you don't agree with what's going on. Maybe you don't know about this thing in your life, or this thing in your life, or this thing in your kid's life, or whatever. Just Just remember who he is. You don't have to understand to trust. Another quote I love of Bill Johnson's, he says, in order to have peace that passes understanding, you have to give up the right to understand. Did you hear me? In order to have peace that passes understanding, you got to give up the right to understand. Oh, he loves you. We can never comprehend how much he loves us. We can never comprehend the great things he is moving on our behalf to do in our lives. But sometimes we just need to come to the threshing floor and get the chaff out. We don't want the chaff. I don't want the chaff. I don't want junk in my life. I don't want the profane. I just want the holy. I just want the valuable. Can you stand up with me? If you guys, you're welcome to stay where you are. You're welcome to come down here while we pray, whatever you want to do. If you feel like you're saying like, okay, God, there's the threshing floor. I'm going to the threshing floor. That'd probably be good. I'm giving up holding on to the junk. And I'm going to the threshing floor. And I'm laying myself down like Ruth did. And I'm saying, God, here I am. I want to be your bride. I want to be intimate with you. I don't want anything between us. No matter how small I've made it out to be, I don't want anything between us. I want to be able to be intimate with you so that I can birth the things that you have for me in my life. I want to be fruitful, not barren. So I lay myself down. Just like Ruth did, I put myself underneath your covering on the threshing floor. And I say, I'm choosing to trust you right now. I'm choosing to not have to understand. I'm choosing to not have to agree. But I'm going to believe that you're perfect in all of your ways. And I'm going to believe that you're always a good, good father. That you didn't quit being good to me when something was hard. You didn't quit being good to me when something hurt. You didn't quit being good to me when something happened to me that wasn't fair, that wasn't right. Come on. Come on, you can trust him. You can trust him. You don't have to understand. Just trust him. Sometimes I don't even feel like I can trust his ways, but I know I can trust who he is. That doesn't make sense, but in my mind, I'm like, okay, God, I don't get what you're doing, but I trust you. Yeah, let's sing that. Go ahead, guys. God, we just lay ourselves out today. We say we're completely yours. We ask you to forgive us for times that we were presumptuous, for times that we were too familiar, for times that we took you for granted and we thought, oh, he hasn't done anything yet. I can keep acting like this. I can keep up this behavior. I can keep up this attitude. But in the midst of that, we actually throw away the blessing and the goodness you have for us. So today we choose to get back on course. Today we choose to lay ourselves down on the threshing floor. Yeah. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're so good and you're so merciful. You're so patient in our lives. You have nothing but good for us. We're so grateful. We're so overwhelmed by you. So overwhelmed by you. Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I don't know how you usually do things. You're welcome to stay and pray. You're welcome to love on each other and greet each other and, you know, talk to each other. Talk to each other. Be family. be family. Bear each other's burdens. You know? Even confess your struggles to one another. You can't get support if you don't tell people you're struggling. Right? Yeah. I love you guys. You're awesome. And God's Spirit is blowing through this place. He's blowing through this place. Ooh. He's doing great things. He's doing great things. He has nothing but good planned for this family. Nothing but good. Even in the sweetness of the threshing floor. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Bless you.